How do I know that I know God? I think this is important to know because would you agree, especially those of you who have maybe have friends that are in other denominations, things like that, you meet enough people and start to come to the conclusion, which God are we talking about here? Now, we could say it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We would say it's God the Father of Jesus Christ. We would say it's our Father. But depending on what church or denomination you go to, everybody has a lot of different views about God. So how do we know as individuals that our view is the right one? And it's not for the sake of being right, but I want to know who I'm talking to. I want to know who I'm in relationship with. If someone asks me, do you feel like you know your wife, Christy? I would say, I certainly hope so. Now, there's things that even after 20 years of marriage that we're growing in, but I would say that we know each other very well. But that's because I spend time with her. That's because we talk. The Christian life is about relationship. But have there ever been times in your life that you've questioned, do the God that I am in relationship with, how do I know that it's him? And we're going to talk about that today because you would agree that all the answers are in the Word, amen? And so if I want to know, how do I know that I know God? There's actually a specific text that we're going to look at today that you can be sure how you know that you know God. So let's jump right into it. We're going to be in 1 John 3, 13 through 15. Now, remember, especially those of you who are visiting, if you've downloaded our app, everything that you see on the screens is in the notes section of the app, that's what I use when I read off of this, because I'm tired of every week, I'm just like looking up at the slide. I'm just going to read from my phone here. So everything on the slides is in your app, and there's a section to take notes on there. Also, obviously, you can use your Bibles. I always encourage you to use the notes because if you're visiting with us, I take the time many times, not every verse, but to go through and insert the Greek in there. So you're going to be hard-pressed to find a translation that's exactly the same. The closest would probably be the New American Standard Bible. So 1 John 3, starting at 13, says this. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Let's just stop right there. In your jobs, in your family, relationships have you had, how often do you get surprised when somebody says something offensive, when somebody says something that was kind of mean to you? It seems to catch us by surprise. This verse is saying, unless they are like born again in Jesus Christ and radical lovers of God, do not be surprised if people around you hate you. You know that Jesus was the embodiment of love, and how many times he said to people in the crowd, I have come from my Father, why are you trying to kill me? And they're all like, well, he has a demon, we're not trying to kill you, but we will see in here that if you hate someone, it's the same as murder. And so that's why Jesus continually said to them, I have come to bear light and to bear truth. Why are you trying to kill me? And they're like, he has a demon. Who's trying to kill you? And what he was saying is, I can discern the hate from the crowd. You're all murderers. And I know that we live in a society where we lock up murderers, and that's good. But do we really believe that you are on the same level as somebody who physically takes someone else's life if you hate someone? Because if you don't believe that, then you have just disagreed with Jesus Christ. We need to let his realities become our realities because it is the true reality. Remember, this world that's fallen, that's deceived, that's twisted, this is the secondary reality. The primary reality, heaven, the Father, he created this. And since then, it was handed over to the devil, and then Jesus took it back and handed it back to us. That's why we're supposed to be walking in power and authority. So he says, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So let's just stop being surprised. Like, I even do it. I'm like, I can't believe that person said that to me the other day. And I should remember the scripture and going, why is that so impossible to believe? If we are walking with the light and love of Jesus, I would argue that the majority of the planet should hate you. So let's just all together get over it. All right, amen. Okay, so don't be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life. And he tells us how we know this. So we know, everybody say we know. Because today is about how do I know that I know. So we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. If you do not tend to be somebody who loves a lot of people, and I'm not just talking about like that means you're like smiling all the time, and I mean that's good too, but I mean genuinely from your heart, this says that we know, that we have certainty, that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. So if you are somebody going, I don't really love one another, sometimes I don't even like people, I would question this then, and this is not judgment, this is the word of God. If you're like, I don't even know if I'm saved, you have to know that you're saved, and you know that you're saved. It says we've passed from death into life because we love each other. I'm going to tell you, this is the only concept that's left in heaven, and we're going to see scripture on that today. I just got done reading a near-death experience testimony that was in the movie After Death. I actually got the book, and I read it in a single afternoon. It was so good. But all of the near-death experiences all talk about when they get to heaven, they just feel love. That if they're walking in a meadow, they can feel love from the grass. They feel love when they see the big light, which is Jesus. They feel love from that. It's just there's love. There's no anxiety. There's no nervousness. There's no nothing. Everything is love. And if that's the thing that is the brightest, the clearest, the most dominating thing in heaven, I can guarantee you that that should be the brightest, clearest, most dominating thing on the earth. Because Jesus said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if his kingdom and his will is love, then that should be the driving force of the body of Christ. Anything else is secondary. If we make things like, you know, gifts and charismatic services, which we all agree with here, but if that becomes bigger than loving the person next to us, it means nothing. If, you know, we're trying to do this and we need to make sure that we take in so much tithe money, and again, all of these things are important, but if our church is not known as the church that radically loves, everything that we're doing and everything we're accomplishing means nothing. We're going to actually see that the Bible says that. So it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. If you are sitting here now and literally doing a heart check and you're like, you know, I don't know that I can say that I love people from my heart, then that means that the preceding statement doesn't apply to you. I didn't say it. John said it, and he said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. You realize he loved all the disciples, right? John practiced the love of Jesus by calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So God loves everybody, right? But I'm the pastor who Jesus loves. That doesn't mean he doesn't love other pastors, but I want to practice his love. Okay, it goes on to say, the person who does not love abides in death. These are hard scriptures, but it's a simplistic concept. We've talked about it in here before. If we would just keep the main thing, and just love people radically, it doesn't matter how they treat you. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter if your boss yelled at you. It doesn't matter if your spouse yelled at you. It doesn't matter if your kids are acting crazy. Your job is to love them. Our circumstances does not give us the power to decide if we are going to love or not love. It's the same thing when I pray with people, and the Lord already gave me the message for next week. Next week, we're going to talk about unforgiveness. But it's the same thing. You know that that's one of the main things that Christians struggle with? And you know what? Brothers and sisters, as Paul says, this ought not to be. Do you know you don't have the choice to forgive people or not. If you think you have the choice, you are on a tightrope of falling into hell. Because how can you love someone if you're harboring unforgiveness toward them? Do you believe that God loves you with everything that he is? That's how you can know that your sins are forgiven. So the person who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates their brothers or sisters is a murderer. And you understand that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. So if we hate people, he says that we're murderers. And if we're murderers, we don't have eternal life. And remember, I don't have the scripture up there, but in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So what is he saying here? If you have hate and murder on the inside of you, you don't know God, because you don't have eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Let's go on. This is how we know love. This is 1 John 3, continuing on at verse 16. We just left 1 John 3:15. This is how we know love. Now we said, how do I know that I know God? God is love, so he's telling us how we know love. This is how we know love, or know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We hear in John 15, it talks about abiding in the vine. That all goes back to love. If we can keep it this simple, then we only have one mission while we're here, is to shine with the love of Jesus. That's it. Religion has made it difficult. Traditions of men have made the Christian life difficult and hard to achieve, and it's very confusing. What's the important thing that we need to keep important? If you are somebody who has figured out that your whole purpose in life here is to shine and love people radically, you don't have to sit here and wonder at night if you're saved. And I'm not saying any of you should wonder about that, but if you are sitting here and are asking yourself, I don't tend to be a radical lover of people, then you might question if you are saved. And not because Pastor Josh said so, but this is if you don't love, you abide in death. This is if you don't love and you have murder and hate in your heart, that eternal life does not abide in you. Because what is the point of what it's saying? If God is love, if Jesus manifested the love of the Father, then that is the main thing. And so we receive the main thing and we release the main thing. And it doesn't matter how people treat you. You know, as Jesus was being nailed to a cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was loving the very people that were in the process of killing him. Let's go on. We're continuing on in verse 18. Little children, we should not love in written words or spoken words, but in action and truth. Look at this. By this, we will know. Remember, we wanted to know that we know. We will know that we are of the truth. So if this verse, or at least this section of this string of verses, says, if we are loving in action and truth. And remember, truth in the Greek mindset is always the word reality. So we're loving in action and reality. It's real love. It's not fake love. It's like, oh, God's looking. I better go over and, you know, give this person a hug, or I better, you know, God's watching me, so I see this person on the street, I better go give him some money because God's watching. He's talking about from your heart. The Bible talks about how the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it doesn't matter what when people judge you. I mean, that's just crazy. But God, we will stand before God someday, and anything that we did as a show, God's going to know about it. And everything that we did genuinely, God is going to know about it. So we're not supposed to love in words. Now again, that doesn't mean, like, guys, don't get in your head going, oh, so I don't have to tell my wife I love her every day anymore. Yes, you do. But ladies, how many of you know talk is cheap? All the ladies, amen. Guys, I'm just picking on you. But it's true, right? I mean, you see it's portrayed in movies all the time. And if some of you have ever been in former abusive relationships, when you're being abused and when the abuse is over, they're like, I don't know what came over me. You know I love you, right? And it's like, no, you don't. Because according to the scriptures, love is action and truth. And talk is cheap. By this, we will know that we are of the truth. Okay. 1 John 3:23. We're going to move on here. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name. Now, anytime we see the word in the name, like when we pray in the name of Jesus, or when Jesus says, if anyone comes to me in my name, in the Greek, name always means authority, character, reputation, and identity. That's why we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, because we have the identity of Jesus Christ and Jesus is the healer. So it says, this is my commandment, that we believe, or and believe, if you see believe or faith is always, the root word is trust. So this is God's commandment, that we trust in the authority, character, reputation, and identity of Jesus Christ, his son, and love one another just as he commanded. What I'm telling you from the scriptures today is not optional. It is a command from Christ. You know that Jesus says this phrase, if you love me, keep my commandments. So apparently Jesus knows talk is cheap too. So he says, if you love me, don't tell me you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what we're seeing here is his commandment is to love people in action and in truth. Which is why people will ask the question of going, well, I know that the whole law is love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. How do I love God? And I say, well, the problem is that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The new singular commandment that we have from the Lord Jesus himself, he says, now I give you a new commandment, love one another in the exact same way that I have loved you. So when we go, yeah, I know that part, but how do I love God? God says, what you do, well, Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you've done to me. Jesus said to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the one you were persecuting. And who was Saul persecuting? The church, Christians, who are the body of Christ. Do you see how real this is to Jesus? It is my prayer for myself and for everyone else, that this becomes just as real to us as it was to Jesus. Jesus wasn't using some metaphorical, figurative language. We are literally his body in the earth. He is the head. And I think that in many ways the church has become weak because we have traded truth for theology. We've traded reality for hyperbole. Instead of going, everything that the Bible says is the truth. You know, we talked about, when we talked about being crucified, you know, is it possible to live a life without sinning? And immediately people get offended and they're like, well, what are you saying? Are you perfect? Are you saying that, you know, we could just all be perfect and not walk in sin? I'm like, why are we even having this conversation? I didn't bring up any of that. But the Bible says that we should be dead to sin and alive in Christ. So the real question is, what does that mean? And I think we know what it means, but then our flesh gets all weird and we're like, yeah, but you can't be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. As he is, so are we. So it's just really a believing thing, right? So I think my challenge to myself, because I'm growing in this too, my challenge to you would be, all believers are in a place of believing. It's just, what do they believe? Some believers are just trying to figure out their way through life and are believing for heaven someday. Some people in here believe that also, but believe that we can walk like Jesus. Some people say when we go, oh, what would Jesus do? That refers to character, morality, but it doesn't apply to healing the sick and raising the dead. Luckily in this church, when it says that we should be like Jesus, we believe it's the whole package deal. But again, traditions of men, theology, going, this can't really mean that we can physically raise people from the dead. And I'm like, why would it mean anything else? It's flesh and subpar human thinking that changes the word of God so that it could be palatable for us, so that our entire theology boils down to, I will pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will, and whatever happens after that is God. That is nowhere in Scripture. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. So he says, it's been given to me, and by the way, I'm sending my spirit, and I'm going to come and live in you, and if I have all the authority on heaven and earth, now you have all the authority on heaven and earth, because I've delegated it to you, because I'm literally going to be in you, so you are supposed to walk as I walk, heal as I healed, raise the dead as I've raised the dead, live as I lived. And if you think about it, the concept is simple, right? Here it is. Be Jesus. And not just kind of like Jesus, because it says, walk in the light as he is in the light. It doesn't say kind of like in the light, or it's like the shadowy light for us, because that's our human response, right? Well, I could never be Jesus. That's why you never will be like Jesus, because you believe that as reality. So, I got off on a tangent. I want to come back around. Why don't we as believers, since we know there are many denominations and there's many different places that we're in, why don't we just say, I'm content to believe what I believe, and then I'm also searching to believe more. And if I have a brother and sister, I'm talking about a brother and sister in Christ, and they attend a different church that doesn't teach healing, doesn't teach that the gifts are today, or God can heal, but it's only going to be his sovereign will. We're not actually supposed to lay hands on people. We just pray a nice little prayer. Listen, and I'm preaching to myself here. I just need to get to a place where that stuff needs to stop making me mad. And I'm not saying that means I've lost my drive to not get people to believe that, but you understand, we can't force people to believe what they're not going to believe. So all we can do is say, this is what the word says. Do you believe it? When we read verses like John 14:12, when he says, believers will do the works that I do, and greater works will the believer do, because I go to the Father. And people say, well, that doesn't mean like raising people from the dead, healing and all of that kind of stuff. They took a scripture that was plain as day, and because of flesh, because of human theology, because of the frailness and the fallenness of man, we're like, that cannot mean what it means. Instead of going, it means exactly what it says. So we have to settle it in our heart of saying, are we going to let the word be true and every man a liar? It says, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So I don't care what a preacher says. I don't care what a brother and sister in Christ says, what they believe about the Bible. I'm going to read the word, and I encourage you to do the same, and just come to a decision on whether you're going to believe it or not, even the fantastical. And if you go and lay hands on the sick, and you don't see them instantaneously get well, your reaction should not be, well, then that scripture must not mean what I think it means. We have to move beyond situations and going, the Bible says, if I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, they shall get well. Then that needs to sink down into the deepest part of my heart, and we're going to go after healing every single week. If you've gone back for prayer 20 times and you're not healed, go back 500 more. So God's commandment is that we believe in the authority, character, reputation, identity of Jesus and love one another. Look at this. The person who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he abides in that person. We know this by the Spirit that dwells in us. All right, I'm going to hurry along here. Let's go on to the next verse. Okay, do you believe that in this very short passage of Scripture, and we didn't really even get into the big love one, which is 1 John 4, that it is clear that love is the objective? Because love, God is love. And so if we don't love, how can God abide in us? Because if we say that we are the children of God, then we are children of love. And you understand that even in nature, a dog cannot birth a cat. Now, that would be great if all dogs could birth cats and dogs could be gone and just little kitties would be everywhere. Boo. All the dog people said boo. But you're right. Something, you know, the Bible uses the term beget. Dogs beget dogs. Cats beget cats. Love begets love. If your father literally is love, then we are literally love. If he is light, light begets light. The Bible says that he's life. Life begets life. That's why you get born again, or born from above. Is that the actual term? Everything that he is, you are. And we've got to tell our brain to zip it when your brain tries to tell you that you are less. Listen, outside of Christ, you are. I'm going to say this with all the love in the world because it's truth. Without Christ, you are lower than a worm. You are the scum of the earth. You are nothing without Christ. But once you believe that my life that is in Christ, he is everything, then you become everything with him. That's all that means. And so you start to realize that's why things like pride is ridiculous, because you're supposed to be dead, right? If you want Christ to be your life, you can't say, well, I'm alive and Christ is alive. No, you're alive because Christ is in you. It's about dying to self. That's why if you do anything awesome and people compliment you, that was Christ. If you do something bad and people are like, I can't believe you did that, you're like, well, that was me trying to come back to life. So love is everything, and actually not John, the apostle, but Paul apparently has a revelation about this as well. So this is just a summary. It's not word for word, because I think you get the idea. You can go back and read it word for word. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. Might be a familiar verse to many of you. If I speak with tongues, have prophecy, know all mysteries, have all knowledge, possess mountain-moving faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. You know what it says in the Greek when it says, I am nothing? I am nothing. So just so we're very clear, the original text of the New Testament says, if you can prophesy, speak in tongues, know all mysteries, have all knowledge, have words of knowledge, possess mountain-moving faith. I don't know about any of this room. I have not yet moved a mountain. There's sometimes I'm just trying to get the pen to roll off of the desk to see if, you know, I can move a pen. I've done that. Yeah, I'm serious. I've done that. If you're like that, you're weird, Pastor. I'm like, well, if he says he can move a mountain, I'm going to start with something small. It hasn't happened yet. I'll let you know when it does. So he says, if I have all of these things, basically if I have all the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything I own and die a martyr's death and do not have love, I benefit nothing. Now, if you think about it, and I'm not saying that they don't also have love, but the people that we hold in high esteem in Christian communities, whether they be teachers online or like if you've gone to a conference, I mean, we all have teachers that we love to listen to. I could give you a whole list of my favorites. But what it's saying is even these people, if you're like, oh, have you ever been to so-and-so's meeting, man? Somebody got raised from the dead. Like these people were getting out of wheelchairs and all that. And we should rejoice. And that's exciting. And that's the kingdom of God coming into earth. But what it's saying is as cool and as awesome as all of that is, and we should be doing that, if there's not love, if love is not the motivating factor, it doesn't matter. Many times it says Jesus was moved with compassion and heal their sick. Just because it doesn't always say he was moved with compassion, I believe he was healing sick people every time purely out of compassion. I just see Jesus doing that. I see them lining up sick people and Jesus is looking at him and he's feeling compassion. He's feeling their pain of the fact that they can't walk or they've been in some debilitated state for so long. He's healing because he loves them. Now he is fulfilling prophecy and it is to reveal who he is. Those things are also true. But I guarantee you every single person that got set free or healed knew that Jesus loved them. So when we lay hands on people, we need to make sure that we're doing it out of love. I mean, yes, God's going to get the glory, and yes, we're going to have the testimony, and all of that's included. But you got to love the person who's standing in front of you asking to be healed. So, if I have all the gifts, if I give my money away, and if I finally die a martyr's death, it says that I benefit nothing if I don't have love. Okay, if we're sitting here saying, well, God is love, so now how do I know that I know God? Well, God is love, so I need to know love. I think it would be nice to have a definition of what love is. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit had enough foresight, since he's outside of time, to give this revelation to Paul. And he gave it to us. So 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Love doesn't brag about its accomplishments. I don't know any young people that do that. It doesn't act improperly. Love has nothing to do with self. You ever heard people say, well, I might love that person if they treated me a little nicer? Irrelevant. You are commanded to love. You know that the Bible says that God loved us when we were his enemies. So we don't get to going, well, I'm discerning the situation and I don't really feel like love is appropriate in this situation. You're listening to the wrong spirit. So love doesn't have anything to do with self. Love doesn't get offended. Now, sin can offend, okay? I'm offended that babies are being murdered and slaughtered inside the womb every single day. That offends me. But the person who is scared or afraid and has no guidance and is doing what they think is right, I'm not saying that they're justified in what they're doing, but those people were to love. Love them out of sin. Love them out of bad decisions. Love them out of poor lifestyle choices. Love them into wholeness, because at one time, we were there. We all have our own stories, and some stories are more fantastical than others, but the bottom line is all of us at one point were in darkness and not in light. So love doesn't get offended. It does not keep, this is always my favorite, and usually people groan at this one. Love doesn't keep an account of evil or wrongs committed. We don't keep lists. I'm just going to put my hand up because I do it. I'm a work in progress. I'm trying more and more to understand who I am in Christ. But how, you guys got to level with me. How many times, you know, we've done it with our kids, we've done it with our spouses. Well, I can't believe you did that. Well, you know what? Just yesterday, boom. Here's a good thing. Do we like the fact that God says, I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more? So you see, it's not like God's going, man, he's giving us this incredible task, this definition of love that's just impossible. He's not asking us to do anything he's not already doing for you. So here's the revelation. If you're like, how do I love better? How do I love more? How do I love more radically? How do I, all of these questions, you need to meditate, focus, get alone, hang out with God, and realizing every way he's asking you to love other people, he already loves you that way. That's the only way. You can't try to white knuckle your way into loving people. If that's what it feels like, you need to stop what you're doing and get alone with God and have him and just spend time with allowing him to love on you. He's already demonstrated his love at the cross. We can't go, well, I just don't think God loves me. I'm like, Jesus died on the cross. If he never loved us a day since then, it doesn't matter. Love was Christ on the cross. And he even said, this is love. When Jesus gave his own life, we therefore ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So if you have a hard time loving, again, just spend time with God. Read his word. See how much he loves you. Realize everything that he's asking you to do, he's already done for you. He's patient with you. He's kind with you. He's not keeping track and keeping records of your wrongs. So if you hear some kind of inner voice say to you, psst, remember what you did the other day? That ain't God. That's the accuser. Love does not delight in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love endures in all things, believes in all things, has expectation in all things, and perseveres in all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. You know how I know that? Because God never fails, and God is love. The two are completely interchangeable because we would not know love if we did not know God. So that's why every form of love on this planet is a distortion of what love actually is, which is God's kind of love. All right, last verse. 1 John 4. This is what is more understood as like kind of the love part of this epistle from John. But I thought there was good stuff in 1 John 3. But here's the one that a lot of people quote. 1 John 4, 7 says this, beloved, who's he talking to? Us. You know what that means? You are the loved of God. That's what the definition of beloved is. You are loved of God. Beloved, love one another. Why? Because love comes to us from God, and every person who loves is born of God and knows God. I know it took us all of that to get back to the original question. How do I know that I know God? This says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you know love, then you know God. The person who does not love has never known God because God is love. So, how do I know that I know God? If you love, then you know God. And again, love meaning the biblical definition of love, being patient, being kind, not keeping record of wrongs. And I know some of us are going, like I said, yeah, but I did this. Hey, we are a work in progress. You realize that Christ is in you, and the whole walk is identifying more and more and more with him so that we walk more and more like him. That's it. If you're not walking as he walked, then you need to get alone time with him and have him reveal himself to you. And he can do that directly, but he also does it through his word. He's love. So every way that I carry myself, I should walk in love. That's it. Yes, we are gonna. We should flow in gifts and prophecy and healing and all of that other kind of stuff. But again, if we don't have the first one right, the rest of it means nothing. And we are nothing without love.